your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We all can have the tendency to be short-sighted. And what I mean by that is, until something directly affects us, we just don't give it a whole lot of thought. A law is passed in Washington, and until it gets into our living room, until it gets into to our life, we just don't give it a whole lot of concern. That's just what we do. Until it affects us personally, we're just kind of out of sight, out of mind. Although that is a tendency of ours, religiously speaking, that's a serious danger. When there are things that are going on, there are things that are happening, we need to be aware of that, lest they become our problem as well. Because that's what happens. We talk about being forewarned is to be forearmed. What I want to do today, and what that earlier lesson was about, was a preparatory lesson. There are serious issues that are dividing churches in Birmingham. Many of you know that. You know that specifically. Some may more know of the intimate details than even I do. And in one respect, that tendency to, well, if it's not here, don't worry about it. If it's not in our yard, don't worry about it. Well, that's very, very dangerous. Because number one, there are people here who have friends and relatives in that very area, and you should be concerned. Number two, things usually spread. That's what happens with issues. What starts here all of a sudden begins to branch out. We know that. And how many avenues of life does that take place? What's going on in some of the churches in Birmingham, too specifically, where there have been as much as 80 people pull out of various congregations that if we're just talking out in the foyer, churches that would be called sound, churches that we would say as we would visit, they are being destroyed. They are being gutted. And a lot of it goes back to what we talked about this morning, a lack of authority, a different approach of how to even find out what authority is. It has shown itself in how the Lord's Supper is being used. There are churches in Birmingham now, and groups that have pulled off to form their own group. They don't call themselves the church anymore. But they take the Lord's Supper is now a common meal. They gather around tables, and they break off into groups, and they just, as they are eating, they begin to talk about various things. Instrumental music has been brought in there, basically with the idea of, well, it's not wrong. If that's what you want to do, that's okay, but we can use them if we want, which is right. Authority. The social gospel, would it surprise you to think that that was a part of this? I doubt that it would surprise you at all. Would it surprise you? This one might. Would it surprise you that even the plan of salvation is being attacked there? There are churches there. There are preachers there now who no longer would say baptism is essential for salvation. No longer essential to have sins washed away. These are people that as early as 6 months ago, before this became known, 6 months ago, you may have gone and visited there and never even knew. That's what's happening. The core issue of it is very, very hard to pinpoint because, first of all, there's a lot of closed mouthedness about it. They don't, even if called, they're just very evasive. And some of it's still trying to be distinguished between, but from some things that are very apparent. That's what I want to look at today. Some things have become very apparent, and that's what we want to look at. But before we do, why don't you start with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, there were false prophets who among the people. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privately bring in destructive heresies, privately bring them in, secretly bring them in. That is exactly what happened, at least in one of the churches down there. The church at Cahaba Heights, there were members who were having home studies among themselves, and the teacher of those home studies was saying before the lesson was taught, now don't go tell the elders about this. I'm not telling you a hypothetical. I'm telling you that's what happened. That's how they became aware of it, because thankfully someone in that room recognized the evilness of that, and they did that. They did the very thing. But that's how it became known. You see, that's where sin dwells. That's where false teachings grow, privately, in the dark, secretly. And that's why it's necessary to do what we're doing. What's going on is not a secret. It's just that most of us are unaware of it because we just take care of our own front yard. That's just how we are. But we need to know what some of the issues are because things do spread. And the things that we're going to talk about that's going on, you're going to be familiar with them. You may have heard the same things before in various different avenues. Verse 18. It says that they, speaking of those that came in secretly, all of chapter 2 is given some character traits of that. But in verse 18, it talks about the listeners. They spoke, those false teachers, it says they spoke great swelling words of vanity, words of nothingness, words of emptiness. But it sounds really good. Oh, the words just swell out there, and they just really, oh, it's great. Silver-tongued devils, maybe. They spoke great swelling words of vanity, and with them they allure, they entice through lust of the flesh. What is it that has been so enticing about this new hermeneutic? The idea of, let's get away from the old paths. Let's get away from that old-timey grandpa stuff about direct commands and approved examples and necessary conclusions. Let's get away from that tail show and imply stuff. Let's just look at it again and let's come up with something different. What was enticing about that? What was it that is alluring about that? Peter says it pulls on the lust of the flesh, which comes back to where we left off at this morning. Typically, we do what we want to do. And we're going to do exactly what we want to do. And when somebody gives us permission, well, it just puts us on that trail a lot faster. We want to do it anyway. And when somebody allures us and entices us and gives us something to chomp down on, well, we're ready to go. What are some things you are going to hear if you haven't already? What you're going to hear is an attack on what's called traditionalism. It'll come in a lot of phrases. It'll be along the line of, oh, you're just so traditional. That's all it is. It's just a matter of tradition. It's just a matter of custom, and customs can change. It's just, they'll even throw the phrase, oh, it's just Church of Christ tradition. Just get over it. Here's where the contemporary services, have you heard of those? Traditional service and contemporary services, and they'll give you two different times. If you want the traditional, we'll be there at 9. If you want the contemporary, well, that'll be at 11:30 or whatever. I'm sure you've seen billboards and signs advertising that very thing. We want to give you an option. We want to give you a choice. If the traditional is a little routine for you, if the traditional is just too old-timey because we've adapted, if the traditional is just too grandfatherly, we've got something better. And these contemporary services will come in a lot of different flavors. There may be a praise band, but as we're going to see in a moment, even that evolves. And the praise band turns into just a DJ bringing his own stuff in. Maybe a dimming of the lights. Maybe a swaying. Maybe a clapping. Cheering. Various ways to outwardly show that we're doing it a little bit different. First of all, let's back up and let's talk about the word itself. The definition of tradition, just go look it up. The definition of tradition is a custom handed down. A custom handed down. A practice handed down. And every one of us have them in our life. We have a lot of customs in our life. Chances are tomorrow, somebody in this room, probably more than one, you're going to get up and before you do hardly anything else, you're going to drink a cup of coffee and read the newspaper. You did it today. You did it. You're going to do it tomorrow if you live. And why? What? It's your custom. That's your tradition. And it didn't start today. It's been going on for years. There are probably some here who, right now, it is 11:20. There are some of you right now that probably have a very good idea where you will be tomorrow at this time. Your work days are so streamlined. Our Monday through Friday, it's just so hammered in. Probably you can get within 5 minutes of what you will be doing, where you'll be and what you'll be up to, because our life is so full of customs handed down. Well, religiously, it is the same way. There are traditions in religion. There are customs in religion. Some of them are man-made. So let's get off a high horse if we may have one. Well, we don't have any traditions. We're the Lord's church. Oh, yeah, we have tons of traditions. And they are as man-made as anything else under the sun. Why do we meet at 9 instead of 9:30? Tradition. Handed down. It's a custom, and the practice has been handed down. That's what it is. Why do we meet on Wednesday night instead of Tuesday night? Would it be wrong if we met on Tuesday? It's a custom. It's your tradition. And it is man-made. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper before the preaching instead of after the preaching? It's a tradition. It's a custom. Would it be wrong to have the preaching first? No. Because once the preaching was done, it would still be the first day of the week. It would still be when the saints had gathered together to break bread. It would still be to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection and the return of our Lord. Whether we do it before or after is tradition. We have a lot of traditions. And they're man-made, and they can and have been changed. We change those man-made traditions out of circumstance. 3 or 4 times a year when we have our meetings, we don't meet like we did today, do we? No. No. We change the 9 o'clock service for a 4 o'clock service. Anything wrong with that? No. It's a tradition, and we change it when circumstances arise for that. There are some traditions that are outdated, and they are gone. Some of you older ones will remember when the Lord's Supper, the elements of the Lord's Supper would have had a white towel over it, or a white sheet, or a white bedcloth, or something. There's no need for that anymore. Now there are windows closed. There are no flies going to be coming in. That's an outdated tradition, and it's gone. There are some traditions that we change with improvement. I'll bet some will be old enough to remember when somewhere up on this stage probably was some one of those flannel boards. And then probably you'll remember when sitting right here probably would have been an overhead projector. That was the tradition. No more. It's outdated. There has been improvements. There are traditions that can be changed. But remember, the definition is customs handed down. There are traditions and customs that have been handed down from God, and we can't deviate. Now let's look at some of them. Look in Acts chapter 16. So first of all, we've got to get the word straight. Tradition just means something that you practice over and over and over and over. And because you practiced it over and over, it becomes your pattern. It does become a custom. It does become a pattern and a tradition. Some can be changed, but we've got to understand that not all can. There are traditions that are given from God, handed down from heaven. Are you with me in chapter 16? Acts chapter 16, this is the second journey. Why don't you start in verse 19, then we'll back our way up a little bit. It says, when her master saw it, now what has happened is Paul has healed a demonic. And she was making money for her people, the ones that was kind of pimping her out and using her as their means of making a living. They were using her as this sideshow, making people pay for her to divine over them. And Paul pulls the demon out. Well, now they're going crazy because they've lost their method of making a living. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. They drew them into the marketplace with the rulers. They brought them to the magistrates. And they said, these men are Jews. They are troubling our city. What are they doing that's causing so much trouble? They're teaching customs that are not lawful for us. They were teaching customs. They have brought customs that are different to us. They have brought traditions that are different from us. What had Paul and Silas been teaching? Drop back up into verse 15. Here's what they were teaching at the area that they had come to. They met some women at the river. Verse 14 says that when she had attended to the things that were spoken, what was it that they said? Verse 15, she was baptized. Obviously, some of the things they taught about was baptism. They were teaching in that area about the plan of salvation. When they pulled the demon out in verse 17, what that demon had said was, these are the servants of the Most High God. They are showing us the way of salvation. Verse 18, Paul talking to that spirit, he called him out in the name of Jesus Christ. What was Paul doing in that area? He was teaching salvation. He was teaching the role of baptism in salvation. He was teaching that the power is through Christ, and he showed that through the pulling out of a demon. And you know what it was called to everybody else? You know what the onlookers called that? customs. This man's teaching customs. This man's doing traditional things. And it gets clearer. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here are two verses that we don't usually put together, but we need to be a little bit better at that. I need to be better at emphasizing them. Usually when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, we break this chapter down like a line of demarcation. And we talk about now the first 16 chapters is talking about the head covering. And from the last half of the book is talking about proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And that is a true distinction. But have we separated them so much that we're missing a connection? Look in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. So before we start talking about what's going on, what he's talking about in the chapter, let's talk about where the authority is coming from. In verse 2, he says, I praise you for doing what I taught you because you have followed the traditions delivered to me. Now look in verse 23. Again, now he's talking about another topic, but look what he says. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. Have we separated this chapter so clearly and so wellly and so specifically that we have failed to make that connection? Verse 2, he says, I praise you because you have followed the traditions that I delivered to you. In verse 23, what he says is, the things I delivered to you, I received them from God. Paul was teaching, verse 2, he was teaching them traditions. He was teaching them customs, but they weren't man-made at all. When he was talking about authority, and he was talking about headship, and when he was talking about the proper of reason for the Lord's Supper, that wasn't man-made traditions. He wasn't comparing that to worship services and order of assembly. He said, these are traditions and ordinances from God. I taught them to you, and I praise you for following. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2. Again, here are two verses that are so close together that maybe depending on how your Bible's laid out, we can see the connection without even having to flip. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Paul says, now some of you in Thessalonica, Paul had been there. He says, now some of you, you know what I taught you because you were there when I spoke it. You were in the assembly when I was preaching there. Others of you have come after that and you have gotten the letters that I wrote. Hold fast to the traditions. What he told the Corinthians, these traditions that I gave you, they came from God. They were handed down from heaven, and I praise you for it. What he's telling the Thessalonians is, stand fast in them. The traditions I gave you are not man-made. Whether I spoke them to you or wrote them to you, they are from heaven. Follow the customs. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the traditions that he received of us. Do you know what the consequences of not walking after the traditions of God are? No fellowship. That's how significant this is. Yes, we use the word tradition and we get so caught up in our own traditions that we think that that's what they all are. We've got family traditions. You do too. And they can be changed. Some traditions are handed down from God. They are ordained in heaven, and they are a matter of fellowship. They are a matter of salvation. They are a matter of the power of God. Can you think of some examples? I mentioned some traditions that we change. When we have our gospel meetings, we change our times of services. We do not change how we sing songs, praise, and spiritual songs. We change when we come together. We don't change what we do when we get here. One's a tradition of man. One's a tradition of God. And we've got to know the difference. And so when you are called a legalist, when you're called just a traditionalist, Tell them thank you. Just tell them thank you. You are following the old paths. They're the paths that lead to heaven. God's outlined what they are, and He demands that we follow them. Before we go on, I should have said this, I guess, a little bit earlier. This is not talking about a personality deal. I'll just confess to you, my personality is I am a traditional kind of guy. I live in a white house with red shutters, and I drive a black compact. Yeah, I'm as traditional as you can get. That is not what this is talking about. We are not talking about personalities. We're not talking about type A's and type B's. The issue revolves around, are we going to change the pattern and bring something new in that's not been authorized? That's what we're talking about. The sinfulness of bringing in actions and customs, and if we don't have authority for it, we cannot engage in it. And that takes us back to our study this morning. How do we get authority? God tells us. He shows us. Or He implies to us clearly what He wants. We can't go beyond that. And so traditionalism is what they're going to attack. You're just traditionalist. You're just doing what you've always done. No, we're doing what God has asked us to do. Do not apologize for that. And don't feel shame for that. Jeremiah called it the old paths. Let them call you what they want to call you. It's also a pull toward emotion. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And this one here, we need to really look at ourselves. The statements will be made, and sadly, they may very well be true. The routine, it's just so routine. And we do the same thing every week, and we do it again, and we do it again. It's just so boring. It's just dull. It's the same old, same old. And I need something new. And that's another personality trait we've got to get over. Sometimes we just like change to change. I'm guessing that this room is full of people who have changed cars. And it wasn't because the other one stopped cranking. It wasn't because it could no longer get you from point A to point B. We just wanted something new. And if it wasn't a car, it was a refrigerator. Sometimes we just want new stuff. And that's okay. The problem is we bring that attitude right on into the church. We just want new stuff. We want something different. That's our nature. But when we appreciate the traditions handed down from God, we will get over that. The first question that I want to ask about this, the move toward emotion, the idea of your services are just so unemotional. There's just no hearts being plucked. And it's just so boring and so drab and so quiet. And the first question that needs to be asked is that true? Are our services unemotional? They can be. Are our services routine? That's a real danger. Is it true that they're unemotional? Because if it's true, it's sin. There is no other description. There is no other way to say it. If our services are just rote actions, and there is no emotion, and there is no heartfeltness, it is wrong, it's unacceptable to God, it's disgusting. Are you with me in Romans chapter 10? I'm sorry, excuse me. Look in John chapter 4. I want to go here first. John chapter 4. Got you in the wrong spot. John chapter 4. If it's true, we have to fix it. Because God is due emotion. He is due passion. To think, I mean, as much as we can let our mind get a grasp on this, just think just a moment. Just take a break and start trying to think about how great God is. How majestic. Think of all He has done on behalf of us. And then while you're thinking about that, when you think about our own weaknesses, and now to think that He in all of His glory and power and might and majesty would be concerned with us. Shouldn't even be a blip on His radar. Because that's about how ants are to us, isn't it? We don't, ants aren't even on our radar. Unless they end up on your kitchen sink, we don't think about anything about them. We're so much greater than them. So much more powerful than them. Here's God caring about us. And we're not going to come before Him in reverence, in humbleness and humility and with emotion. John chapter 4, verse 24. I know you know this verse. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Me and you can get the truth right and be nowhere near pleasing Him. We can show up together and we can get it right. We can pray. We can pass the trays. We can flip our verses and we can flip our Bibles and we can sing songs and we might hit every note right. But if our heart isn't in it, we are wrong. Heard a man say one time that there are churches who are sound in doctrine at the same time they are sound asleep. Sound in truth while sound asleep. God help us if we are sound asleep when we come before Him in worship. He deserves better than that, and He better get better than that. If no emotion is a valid attack, we're wrong, and we better fix it. Now, having said that, what do they mean by that attack? Oh, so unemotional. So somber. So serious. So, what do they mean by that? Usually, what they're meaning is they're talking about outward stuff. Outward signs of emotion. Outward stimulus. The swaying, the raising the hands, the cheering, maybe the clapping. Feelings become the key. And the experience begins to trump whether or not you can find authority for it or not. Here's the danger. Here's that new hermeneutic. The authority is no longer a concern. How does it make me feel? How much am I getting out of this? How much enjoyment? What am I getting to see and to take in? First of all, outward stimulus can affect us. I'm sure at some point in time we have all subconsciously, a song is played on the radio or something and we just start patting along to it. We don't know we're doing it. But outward stuff can impact us. That can happen in services as well. And that's what a lot of this emotionalism is about. The problems with it is, emotion begins to guide instead of truth. The problem with it is subjective feelings begin to determine our actions and we don't even check to see what God wants. Romans chapter 10 shows the reality of this. Romans chapter 10, here's Paul talking about the Jews that refused to hear the gospel. He says, I bear them record. He said, I can vouch for this. I know. I used to be there. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. There's a lot of things that can be pulled out of that verse. The most clear implication is that zeal is not enough. We've got to get beyond this pull of emotionalism. So at least just some questions then. Attacking traditionalism. So what are our options? Attacking emotionalism. An attack for more emotionalism. Okay, what are our options? I can see three. First of all, let's do what is happening less than an hour away. Let's leave the traditions. Change the traditions. We'll develop some different, newer, up-to-date customs and practices. And so we'll get some of these contemporary services and that'll change all this rote stuff, all this patternism stuff. Now here's the problem with that. Outward messing with stimuli has never been the answer. Because here's what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. Let's imagine that's the issue. And that's our answer to it. So we'll start dimming the lights. And we'll start doing this every week instead. And we'll add this, and we'll add that. And now we do that next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. Do you know what we now have? We've just developed new customs. All we have done is traded one tradition for another. You do something over and over again, and it itself becomes a pattern. Even the new stuff becomes a pattern. Have you ever done that in your family? Maybe you imagine at night, before you go to bed, everybody drinks a cup of hot chocolate. And then someone says, you know, I've just drank enough hot chocolate. I'm tired of this. Let's start drinking tea. We'll just start drinking some spiced tea. And so we start drinking spiced tea at night. If we do that every night for a month, you know what we're now doing? We've got us a new pattern. It's no longer new. We're now just as traditional as we used to be. We've just changed the stimulus. And that is what's happening. We want to get away from the old past. We want to get away from the telling and the showing and the implying. And we want to come up with our own new things. And in time, they become a pattern all of themselves. That's what happens, and you know that's what happens. So there's option number one. We can do like some churches in Birmingham have done. We'll just change the pattern. Option two is, let's keep doing what we're doing with no emotion at all. Keep going through the pattern. Keep going through the motions. Keep just I'm here. And I'll bow my head a couple times in an hour. And I can flip. Which one's worse? Which is worse? Changing God's patterns or taking God's heaven divine patterns and then ignoring the emotion that should be a part of it? One is as bad as the other because both will lead to destruction. There is a third way. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. There is a third option. We don't have to change God's handed down patterns and traditions. Nor do we have to become robots who are just going through some acts that we get together every now and then to do. No, there's a third option. Respect God's patterns. Respect God's authorities. And the things He has told us and shown us and clearly revealed to us that He wants, do them from a heart on fire. Do them with a heart full of zeal and love and thankfulness. Is that not what He's telling the Colossians in chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. He says, remember your focus. Remember what it is about. You do all your heart to the Lord. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you are received the kingdom of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Our answer to emotionalism and traditionalism and to new attacks on authority is we do what God's asked us to do from a pure heart full of love. Verse 24, remembering who it is that we serve. So let's get better at that. Work on our worship. And if you just feel like you're spinning wheels, you get back and remember what it is God did for you, what your Son did for you, and the reason we are here. Everything we do in worship needs to be at our very best. There's nothing about it that's ho-hum. There's nothing about it that's just we can't let it become habit. And as real as that is, we've got to be a little bit more consumed with excellence in our worship. On the individual level, worshiping better. Singing better. Remembering where our words are going. Bowing our heads in prayer better. Understanding we are at the throne of God. Appreciating His word better. And remembering His death in a better ability. Controlling our thoughts. Controlling our mind wandering. The Lord's Supper is not a 5-minute interlude for us to think about what we did yesterday or what we're going to do later tonight. Get our mind back where it needs to be. Get our heart, verse 23. Get our heart back where it ought to be. Working out of zeal. Knowing the Lord is where we get our inheritance from. Put it all into one. Don't trade one problem for another. If unemotional worship is a problem, and it very well can be, don't trade that problem with another problem of instituting actions God never authorized. We can't go there. Outward answers isn't enough. It's not about just controlling the stimulus so we will get outward emotional. We want to change the heart. We want our heart to be where it ought to be. Turn to John chapter 6. The object of our worship is to honor God, which means the first thing we have to do is, you know, ask, how do we please Him? Well, He's told us that. He has shown us that. He has clearly revealed that to us. He's communicated. And you're still going to have those that today will say, but what we're doing really draws a crowd. Oh, this new thing, you know, these contemporary services, it is just bringing in the people. You wouldn't believe how many people came when that DJ was there on Sunday night. You wouldn't believe what this did for us. And what it draws the crowds. That very well may be true. Let me take you back to another big crowd. In verse 26, I'm sorry, chapter 6. In verse 10, you've got a crowd of 5,000 men. And I want to emphasize that, 5,000 men. I don't know how many men, women were there. We are introduced to at least one child. I don't know how many other children were there. 5,000 men plus the women and the children. It's a big crowd. And Jesus, when He was through teaching, had basically run off all of them. In verse 26, He said, "You're not seeking Me because you saw the miracles that I did. You are seeking Me because you ate the loaves and were filled." Wonder what He would say about the social gospel today. You're not here to learn about Me. You're not here because you care about what I did. You're here for the ice cream, the hamburger, the basketball tournament. You're here for the DJ. You're here for the dim lights and the emotional pull. What He's saying is, I want it to be about Me. In verse 66, by the time He got through teaching about what it meant to eat the bread of life, by the time He got through teaching about what it meant to ingest Him and to put Him in their life, verse 66, from that time on, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Do we get the point? With Jesus, it's not about how big the crowd is. With Jesus, it's about commitment. He ran off a crowd because they didn't love Him. He ran off a crowd because what He had to say to them didn't make a difference to them. They didn't care what He said. It's not about the crowd. It's about the heart of the ones who are here. And our heart needs to be better. My heart needs to be better. Your heart needs to be better. Let's worship Him with emotion. And if it is a true statement that our assemblies are emotionless, first of all, emotion, outward emotion, doesn't equal more spiritual. Second of all, the reserved person doesn't mean that they're unemotional. When we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, the most stoic-faced one, the one with that faraway look on their eyes, who have taken themselves back to the garden, they've taken themselves back to Gethsemane. No, they're not waving their arms. They're not chanting. And they're not popping their thighs with the music. But their mind is on the cross. And because we can't see it, we're going to question their emotion. You see, that's the problem with this. It's all so subjective. Oh, there's no emotion in your service. If it's true, fix it. But we can be emotional while at the same time following the old paths, following the traditions handed down from God. And I hope that's what we would want. Get your songbooks out. Commitment is what He's asking for. And is that what He gets from you and I? It's real issues. It's going on in real places. Carl and I know individuals who have gotten caught up in it. We know them by name. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you others in here know some by name. It's real and it's out there. Be content to hunt for authority. Be content to do what God has told us what He wants. He showed us what's acceptable. Let that be enough. And now with a full heart of emotion and zeal, do our best at every bit of that. That's our answer. And that's how we deal with these attacks on God's Word. Individually, we have to make the same choice for ourselves. If you're not a Christian, but you know who Jesus is, confess Him. Repent of the sins that caused Him to have to die. Be buried in water. Be baptized to wash away those sins, and then live the rest of your life in thankful service to Him. If you are a Christian, and maybe authority just hadn't meant much to you. Maybe it's just gotten, we get in the habits, and maybe we let our emotion control us as well. We can do that in the religious world. We can do it in the physical world. Remember who we belong to. If there's something that needs to be, pray for with your brethren. You want help. You want assistance. You want them to call your name to God. Let us know that. We'll help you any way what we can. It might be you just need to take care of it there at the seat. But don't go home without fixing the relationship you have with your God. Let's do it while we stand and sing.